Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says that death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? If it ever breaks your heart that people are on their way to hell, it breaks God's heart even more that people are on their way to hell. The reason that God tarries is because He desires all men to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth.
God loves man so much, He sent His only Son to save us from hell. Today, God still loves man, though people continue to reject and blaspheme God. His love for them does not change. But there is a day coming, we're told in Matthew 25, where many will be cursed and sent into everlasting punishment. What do we do with such a heartbreaking passage? We pray. We close out Matthew 25 with more from last time. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He says to the sheep, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer and say to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? We don't remember that." If I saw Jesus hungry and I gave him some food, I'd remember it. "When did we see you a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." Now, Jesus tells us that now because we've done it to the least of his brethren, we've done it to him. When we see someone who's hungry and someone who's thirsty and someone who is naked and someone that's in need, because we are Christians and Jesus is compassionate and we become Christ-like, they were called Christians, first of all, in Antioch, the Bible tells us, and it means the word little Christ, and we are to be like Christ. When we see people struggling, we want to help them. And note that Jesus said, "My brethren." The Bible says, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. We're to look around us, and when we see brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering, and we come alongside of them, it's just part of what we do. There's something inside of us that wants to do it. I love when we come to a passage like this, because it's not me Gomer Piling you. I don't come up here and say, "You got to show you're a Christian. Shame on you. You're not helping anybody out. Shame, shame, shame." It's me encouraging you because you want to do it. I want to do it. We go, "Yeah, we want to help people out. Lord, give us opportunities." The Bible says, "Give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." Bible says, if you give abundantly, it will be given back to you abundantly. You give sparingly, it will be given back to you sparingly. God's simply saying you can be generous. If you give, I'll give back to you. This is all a channel. Your life is a channel. What you've been given is a channel. And isn't that absolutely incredible? That God just wants us to reach out and bless the people that are out there. And I know when people have gone out of their way to bless my children, when my kids were in school and struggling and a teacher went out of their way to really bless them or work with them, it made me really blessed because I love my kids. And when we help one another, because God loves us and loves his kids, God's blessed by that as well. Now, someone might say, well, this seems an awful lot like works. Like he's saying, we get into heaven because we fed somebody or clothed somebody or we went out and did some kind of social work, especially to Christians, and therefore we made it into heaven. Well, don't make that mistake, because Titus says that we are not saved by our own righteousness. Ephesians tells us we are not saved by works, but we are saved by grace through faith, lest anyone can boast. This is simply an evaluation of our fruit. When you have a branch attached to the vine, and if the branch is attached to the vine, then it grows a bunch of grapes. That's the fruit. The fruit is that we care about people and we give. That's the fruit. And if today you evaluate and you say, well, I don't want to give. I don't want to help anybody out. I especially don't want to help those Christians out. Then that's what this is all about. It's about you evaluating so you don't end up with the goats. You don't end up, when they're divided, looking around and going, this looks like an awful, what are all these horns around here for? This looks an awful lot like goats, not like sheep. that you would evaluate and say, have I really committed my life to Christ? Have I surrendered myself unto Him? Have I been born again? Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, you got to be born from above. He said, if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're only born of the flesh, if you only have one birthday, then you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically, and then you're going to die spiritually, and that's the one that will get you. He then went on to say, but if you are born twice, you'll only die once. If you're born in the flesh and then born again in the spirit, then you're only going to die physically and maybe not even then. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. I've heard Christians say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not a born again Christian. No such thing. There's no such thing as a non-born again Christian. It is being born again that makes you a Christian. And I don't know why you want to fight it. It's Jesus who said being born again. I realize. I turn on the TV. I see some of these guys on TV claiming that they're born again, and I want to get as far away from them as I possibly can as well. I look at them and go, ugh. But it's not them that I am aligning myself with. It is with Jesus. And when I see Jesus's compassion and His love and His care, when He walked on this earth, I want to identify with Him, and I want to be born again by Him. You have to enter into that relationship with Him and know Him. And when you do, these are the fruits that you have in your life. The fruits just come out. They come out naturally. There's a book entitled The Church's Confessions Under Hitler. It was put out by Westminster Press in 1962. You can look it up online. The author is, I'll just spell it for you, C-O-C-H-R-A-N-E. And it's got a really interesting account of Einstein in it. The Einstein who discovered relativity, the Einstein who has the crazy hair. He writes of Einstein, Einstein was not a Christian. In fact, he was born Jewish, but he had seen firsthand what took place in Germany in those terrible years, and he observed. So now he quotes Einstein as he observed what took place during the terrible years of the Holocaust and Hitler killing 6 million Jews. Here's what Einstein said. Only the church stood squarely across the path of Hitler's campaign from suppressing the truth. I'd never had any special interest in the church before, but now I feel a great affection and admiration for it because the church alone had the courage and the persistence to stand for intellectual and moral freedom. I am forced to confess that what I once despised, I now praise unreservedly. All he saw was people like the Tenboom family who would go and rescue Jews to help them out, who laid their lives on the line. And many Christians had their lives taken from them because they were willing to go out and risk their lives to help someone else that was in need. He had seen those things firsthand. That's what people should see when they see us. They should see Christ in us, the hope of glory. They should see that we are different than the world. And that's what Jesus is pointing out in this text. In fact, I want to read you a song, and this song is by Matthew West. Some of you guys might know it immediately when I say that. I got so many notes here, I can't keep them straight today. But somewhere in here, I should have put his song all on one page. The top's on that page, the bottom's on that page. All right, I got it worked out. There's a song that Matthew West wrote about looking around the world and seeing all the great need, all the struggling and the hurt and the pain. And I won't sing it to you. I could, but I won't. He says, I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble now, thought, how'd we get so far down? How is it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven and I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I created you. And then he sings, if not for us, then who? If not me, than you. Right now, it's time for us to do something. If not now, then when will we see an end to all this pain? It's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. When I hear that song, it resonates in my soul. It doesn't resonate in my soul in a condemning kind of a way. It doesn't make me go, oh man, I'm not doing enough. It resonates in my soul that I want to help people. Because that's what sheep do, because that's what people who are grafted into the vine do. And when we see the opportunities to help people, we generously step out to help people. It's a sign that we've really made a commitment to Him. Now, if it doesn't resonate with you, if you say, you know what, I work hard to save my money and I really don't want to help people, then there's a problem. You've got to evaluate, because that tells us you're not a sheep, that you are a goat. And you don't want to be a goat, right? And so Jesus goes on now to talk about the goats, just in case you say, well, I don't know, I like goats better than sheep. Well, good. I'm glad you do. But listen to what Jesus says. In verse 41, he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed. Sheep are blessed. The goats are cursed. I don't know that we need to read any further. I want the favor that God gives us. I certainly don't want to be cursed. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And again, there's such a heartbreaking statement there. The Bible says that death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? If it ever breaks your heart that people are on their way to hell, it breaks God's heart even more that people are on their way to hell. The reason that God tarries is because He desires all men to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me say that again, and I'm quoting out of 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 2, or it might be 3, but that God is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but God desires that all would be saved and that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. God looks at everybody, and God loves man, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, you will not die. But even if you do die, you will live. And so he calls and he works, because he didn't want to see anybody going to hell. It's not even prepared for people. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you determine, I don't want to be around God, I don't want to go to heaven. I've had people tell me that. Have you guys ever had somebody tell you that? I don't want to go to heaven. One guy told me it's going to be boring. Well, I understand that. If heaven were white puffy clouds and fat flying naked babies, a couple thousand years of that, you'd be pretty bored, right? You'd be like, I don't know if I want to be here for all of eternity. But that's not heaven. Heaven is beyond anything you can imagine, and the horrors of hell are beyond anything that you can imagine. There are experts on hell too. Now, I don't know if they got hell right either. The Bible tells us that some are going to be beaten with few stripes in hell, and some are going to be beaten with many. It means just like heaven, God doesn't treat everybody all the same. And hell, God doesn't treat everybody all the same. God treats people according to his righteous judgment. People will be treated justly. And someone like Hitler is not going to be treated the same as someone who just doesn't know the Lord and didn't go around hurting a lot of people. It's not going to be fun. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm not going to say it's enjoyable. I'm not saying it's purgatory. You're going to eventually get into heaven. I'm just saying we don't really understand hell completely either. Jesus said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the city of Capernaum in hell. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know all of what it means. The best thing it ever says about hell is that hell is a place where people perish. It's a place where people are destroyed. The worst thing that it ever says about hell is that the torment of the worm and the fire go on throughout all of eternity. It's a scary place, and he sees it more than any. And he says to them, you're cursed, and go enter into a place prepared for Satan and his demons. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. It was revealed that you were a goat by what you didn't do. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. In prison and you did not visit me. Then they also answered him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and naked and sick and in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, we'll take it, it's the same least as to the least of mine over here, you did not do it to me. The world hates Christians. The world attacks Christians. There are Christians all over the world that are being persecuted and killed. How many years ago was it in Colorado when the two shooters went throughout Columbine, put a rifle in people's face and asked them, "Are you a Christian?" When they said yes, they pulled the trigger. And there were some kids who knew that they were killing Christians. And when he asked them, they boldly said, "Yes, I believe in God." And he pulled the trigger and killed them. We saw that play out again here recently. The world hates Christians. The world doesn't like the children of God. And it has to do with how they're treated. And that's a revelation. I'm not saying that people in the world don't take care of the poor. I'm not saying that they're cold-hearted. I'm not saying that they don't have any compassion. I believe that the compassion of the sheep is greater than the compassion of the goats. But I believe that the compassion of the sheep is towards those who love God. And it's not that we neglect those who don't, because we don't do that. But there's a connection between those two. And those in the world don't like Christians, don't want to minister to them. In fact, they would like to get us out of the way. And so finally, he says in verse 46, "Then these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." There's a passage in Corinthians that says, "Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith." That's a good place for us to be. I really, there's people who get upset at me for saying that. They don't want me to say it. I don't know why. They say you're making people who are really Christians wonder whether or not they're really Christians. Look, if you examine yourself to see within you're in the faith and you're a Christian, you examine yourself and you're okay, what's the problem with that? Right? There shouldn't be any problem with you and I examining ourselves. I want to examine myself. I don't want to die and find out that I'm a pastor who goes to hell. How bad would that be? I mentioned that a while back. We were talking about the rapture of the church. How bad will it be to be a pastor that gets left behind? Happens during a sermon, all of a sudden, chook, the vast majority of you disappear. And we look at each other and go, uh-oh. It's never a bad thing to examine yourself and make sure that you're in the faith. And if you find yourself outside of the faith, if you find you don't have any fruit, if you find that you're playing a game, there's people who think they're okay and they're not. There's people who say, "We did miracles in your name," but Jesus says, "Away from me, I never knew you." It's about knowing him. It's about a relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It's about a relationship. Christianity is not about going to church. It's about knowing Jesus and interacting with him and loving him and being drawn into him. It's about being born again. It's about being radically changed. And if you don't have a point in your life where you can look back at that, then you need to invite him in and make that change. That's what this is about. That one day the world's going to be divided into two kinds of people, the saints and the ain'ts. You want to make sure that you're one of the saints. And I want to give you that opportunity before you leave here today. The Bible simply says, again, you must be born again. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. The Bible says that you have a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose life and live. The Bible says that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That means you receive him, you open the door and let him in. Now, you don't have to. He's not going to force anybody to become a Christian. He's not going to say, "You get up to heaven and stay there." You're like, "I really don't want to go to church because God might force me to be a Christian." God's not going to force anybody. But anybody who will open the door of their life and say, "I want you in," he's given you the right over the door of your life. And if you say, "I don't want you in there, Jesus," he won't go in. But if you open up, he'll come in with the power of the Holy Spirit and your life will be transformed. You'll find why you were created and you'll find life as God intended that life to be. And it's something awesome with him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It's powerful and it helps us to understand that there are certain fruits in our lives. That we are not saved by acts of righteousness, but because we are saved, then we want to help those that are struggling. We pray now that you would encourage us, that we would have opportunities, that we would look to help those that are hurting, those especially in the church, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith, but also to those outside of the faith. We want to be the channel that blesses people around us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd also like to ask you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a couple of minutes. I'm going to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you in a minute. But if you're here and you know the Lord, would you spend time praying now for those who are here who don't know him? And I want to give you a chance to respond and say to Jesus today, I want you in my life. I'm not asking you to raise your hand and join a church. I'm asking you to raise a hand and invite Jesus into your life. You are saying to him, I want you. The Bible says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the one who can save you. He's the one that will save you. If you would today invite him in, if you would today come to that place where you say, I want you here. If you don't want him, you don't have to. But if you're here today and you want to invite him in, then I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. Lift your hand now. Lift it up high so I can see it. And if you would, keep your hand up while I make my way around the room and acknowledge the hands that are raised. I want to take time just to acknowledge you as you make this commitment before the Lord. First of all, starting over on my right, God bless you, sir. There in the front, your hand just went up. That's great. A couple gals there in the fourth row back and another gal behind them. God bless you. All the way under the balcony, sir. That's awesome. God bless you. Anybody up in the balcony? Raise your hand now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you right down here in the front, sir. Right there in the white shirt as well. God bless you. Ma'am, back with the glasses on your head. Sir, next to her. God bless you. That's great. Under the balcony there, sir. God bless you. That's awesome. God's doing such a great work. God bless you, sir, by the aisle. That was great. Saw your hand. Back over here, ma'am. Your hand went up right away. God bless you. I see the gal there with her children, kids, all your hands up. That's just so awesome. Up in the left balcony, God bless you, guys. Dad and son, is that it there? God bless you, guys. It's awesome. Couple there in the middle of the balcony. That's great. Gal, right here up on the balcony, God bless you, sir. That's great. Out in the pavilion, I see your hands there, sir and ma'am, yep. That's great. God bless you, sir, right here in the front. Good thing, good work. As God's giving people eternity today and changing you, he's forgiving your sins, he's giving you a place in heaven, and he's giving you a race to run, a call, a purpose now. You can put your hands down. And I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. I am welcome. I am so excited for those of you who raised your hand and what God's going to do in your life. I was just 14 years old when I raised my hand and invited Jesus in, but I'm going to tell you, he radically changed me. I began to care about things that God cares about. He began to do a work in my life right away, and I believe God's going to do that with you. For all of us, as I said, this isn't a condemning message, is it? It's an encouraging message. I want to be able to give to those who are struggling, and I find myself praying, Lord, give me opportunities. We might not be able to make a difference as individuals, but think about all that we can do as we do it together as the body of Christ. Robert Furrow might not be able to do any great work, but the body of Christ can do an incredibly great and awesome work. And I am so excited to be part of it with you, that we together are reaching out to this world, seeing them come to Christ, and helping them with their physical needs as an outstretched arm of Christ.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.